Speaking to us from John chapter 8, but before we listen to him, we have one notice. We have a weekend away coming up in February of next year on the 25th, please do block out the date. So this will be a time when we can go away together, spend some time over the weekend, get to know each other and listen to some teaching from the Bible. So please do block out these dates, 25th to 27th of February. Why don't I pray now? Father God, we thank you so much for speaking to us through your word. And we do pray that your spirit would be helping us to understand more about who Jesus is and how we can follow him. In his name we pray. Amen. The passage can be found in your handouts. It's John chapter 8, verses 31 to 36. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed." Over to Phil.
Brian, thanks very much. And can I add my welcome? It's great to see some new faces here with us as well. Well, as you can see from these verses, the issue Jesus raises is the issue of freedom. And the question is, are we free? Is this microphone working? It's probably going to go on and off. The question is, are we free? So, I wonder if you've ever asked, is the city worker free as they go about their lives in the city? You may be thinking, well, obviously not. I'm a slave to my emails. But if we had to answer that question seriously, we would say, yes, most people, at least in Western democracies, are free. They can leave their jobs if they really want to. They can choose where they live. They can have some minute influence on who rules the country. But we would quickly add, wouldn't we, that many people aren't free. As Rousseau famously said, "Man is born free, but everywhere is in chains." The best estimates suggest that over 40 million people are currently living in some kind of forced slavery through human trafficking. Over 9.5 million Africans were taken during the African slave trade. Human history is a catalogue of one enslavement after another. This is the slavery we talk about. It fills our newspapers. But there is a slavery, according to Jesus, that we don't talk about, that will never be mentioned in our newspapers. It's an unseen slavery, even more unseen than human trafficking. It is the worst kind of slavery, most destructive. It is a slavery, actually, that is the cause of every other kind of slavery. It enslaves every single one of us, naturally. It is universal. And finally, it is a slavery that is humbling to admit to, and which many will refuse to see. This whole section in John's Gospel, John chapter 8, is about Jesus being the light of the world. Just flip back to 8 verse 12. That is the key claim that stands at the heart of this section. Jesus says, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." And throughout the rest of chapter 8, Jesus, the light of the world, is exposing the spiritual darkness from which only he can rescue us. Does that make sense? the rest of chapter 8, Jesus is exposing the spiritual darkness from which only he can rescue us. And today, well, 2 points. Number one, our true slavery. Just look down at verse 31. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We're offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin." Did you notice in verse 31, there is a preemptive warning here. Jesus is speaking to those who had already started to believe in him, believe that he's the Christ, he's the Messiah. And he says to these people, "Are you willing to listen to me when I start to say things that are uncomfortable for you to hear?" That's what he means in verse 31. "If you abide in," or "if you remain in my words, you are truly my disciples." The reality is that there are many who will go with Jesus so far, but no further. So these people listening to him in this conversation, they're people who had believed, and yet they're the same people who pick up stones to stone Jesus at the end of this conversation. I wonder if you've seen that. Just look at verse 59. That's how this conversation ends. Doesn't go well. They picked up stones to stone him. I wonder if you've ever been in a workplace meeting that has ended badly. But I take it it hasn't ended that badly. There is no platforming someone, as we see around us, on the one hand. And then there's stoning the speaker. This conversation did not go well. They are not happy. In the same way, there are many today who are very positive about Jesus to start with. They're happy to call him their Messiah up to a certain point. But when Jesus begins to press home our helplessness and our wickedness, our need for a saviour and not just a helper, well, that's at the point at which many will part ways with him. And so Jesus says the same thing to us. Are we willing to listen to him as he exposes our true state without him? Or will we, like these people, push him away when he starts to say things that are uncomfortable to our pride? Well, just look down at verse 32, because if we do believe him, look at these words. "You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Jesus begins to say, "You need me and my truth to set you free." They say, "We're not slaves. Why are you telling us we need to be set free?" Do you see that in verse 33? "We're not enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say that we can become free?" It's extremely contemporary, actually, isn't it? If you think about it, can you imagine a conversation in the office? And you go up to one of your friends or colleagues and say, "Did you know that Jesus can set you free?" What's the answer that's coming back so often? What do you mean he can set me free? I am free. Jesus says to them, "Ah, but you're not. You're slaves." Verse 34. "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin." You are slaves to sin, Jesus says. Three things to pause on here. Number one, Jesus means, therefore, that naturally we are slaves to the evil within us, to our own evil hearts. We are not born free. This is not an externally imposed slavery, like every other slavery is externally imposed on us, like every political slavery. Rather, this is a slavery to my own inner desires. The desires of my heart are always to reject the loving rule of God, my Creator, and to put myself first. I wonder if you know that about yourself. I certainly know it about myself. Naturally, where does my heart incline? To design my life to serve ultimately myself. And Jesus says that naturally we are enslaved to those desires. But look again And look what he says in that verse. Everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. He seems to mean, therefore, that everyone outside of Christ, that is all of us naturally, if we've ever committed sin, which we have, well, that indicates not simply that we've stuffed up or are imperfect. I guess most of us would accept that, wouldn't they? And I take it these Jews would have accepted that. Sometimes I stuff up. I'm not perfect. But rather, it is an indication of a deeper problem. So I'm told that slave owners used to brand their slaves as proof that they were slaves. Well, in the same way, if we've ever committed sin, which is all of us, that shows that we were not born free, Jesus says, but either we once were slaves to sin, or we still are. Secondly, sin is the most brutal slave master. There have been some terrible slave masters. Just think of the brutality of the slave ship owners, tossing dead bodies overboard like cargo, as people died on those ships in such inhumane conditions. Think of the trafficker trafficking young girls into a situation where they know they will be sexually abused. But sin is even more brutal than these. It has no mercy. As one person put it, what does sin give us? In the present, misery, disappointment, destruction. And in the future, despair and hell. Think for a moment about sin's destructiveness, both individually and corporately. Has acting on your sexual lusts ever brought you lasting happiness, joy, stability, meaningful relationships? Or has it brought destruction of relationships, emptiness, loneliness? What about the slavery we read about in our newspapers? The trafficking. Well, it's all as a result of the deeper slavery to sin. What political slavery does not result from either greed or lust or some other selfishness? The porn industry, for example, supplied by human trafficking, but powered by sin, lust. If there was no sexual sin, there would be no porn industry, and the human trafficking business would collapse in 6 weeks. The same with the African slave trade. No greed, no slave trade. Where does slavery come from? What about the city? You know that the city is fundamentally a cutthroat environment full of supposedly free people, but we're not free, Jesus says. We're slaves to our selfishness, and you see that every single day, don't you? We could talk about sin's destructiveness in our own personal lives, broken relationships, addictions. And that's just sin's destructiveness in the present. Well, some of you may be thinking, well, actually, it's not too bad. Well, what about the future? Where is our slave master taking us? Sin is taking us to an eternal darkness, to hell, to die in our sin. There is no more brutal slave master than sin. But there are two further things that we need to note about it. Firstly, it is the only kind of slavery, I wonder if you've seen this, it's the only kind of slavery where the slave can be unaware of their chains. Just have a look down at verse 33. They are completely clueless. We are free. How can you tell us we're slaves? We can be adamant that we are free even while Jesus urges us to see our slavery. Do you see that? And many people, most of us, are simply unaware of this slavery. Finally, these chains are unbreakable by human strength, unlike any other kind of slavery. We like to think there's nothing we can't achieve if we put our minds to it. And it is incredible, isn't it, what human ingenuity can achieve. But we can't break ourselves free from slavery to sin. It is too strong a master. Some of you may remember Paul Merson, the Arsenal footballer. I was listening to a radio interview, and he's recently opened up about his alcohol addiction, two wrecked marriages in the wake of it. Substance addiction is probably one of the closest parallels that we have to this kind of internal slavery to sin. But the thing is, even that can be overcome with enough willpower, as Paul Merson is showing. Addiction's chains are tough but breakable. Sin's chains are unbreakable for us. Over the weekend, I was watching The Prince of Egypt with my children for a bit, and obviously that is about the Exodus, God's Exodus, rescue of his people from the slavery in Egypt, from slavery to Pharaoh. But I was thinking as we were watching that, well, here is the true Exodus, actually. This is the one to which the old Exodus was always pointing. It was never about slavery to Pharaoh, never about political slavery, ultimately. That was just a picture of the true spiritual slavery that every man and woman needs rescuing from. This is the Exodus that we really need. And can I say one implication for Christians, if we're listening today? Do we realise that our sin was not just a burden that needed to be removed? It was that, and wonderfully it has been in Christ. But do we realise that it was our brutal slave master? This is Jesus' diagnosis of the city. We are not free, but slaves desperately in need of rescue. But here's the nub of it, and this is the take-home point for us, I think, today from these verses. Jesus came to set us free in the only way that really matters. Jesus came to set us free in the only way that matters, ultimately. Or to put it another way, Jesus came to set us free forever. Just have a look down at verse 35. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Two things to notice here. Number one, true freedom is given by the son. Just look again at verse 35. The slave does not remain in the house forever. What does Jesus mean there? In other words, the future of the slave is not secure. One day you will be thrown out. The city thinks it's secure. People think they're okay. But the future is bleak for the slave. By contrast, the son remains forever. Here Jesus is referring in the first instance to himself. He is the son in God's household. By rights, he is the only one who deserves to remain forever. But the point he wants to make is in verse 36. So therefore, if the son sets you free, you really will be free. You will be free indeed. To be set free from sin by the son, Jesus says, that is true freedom. We tend to think that the freedom we most need is from external circumstances. Maybe it's from slavery to work hours or to my boss, to my emails, or some worse kind of slavery. That is not the freedom we most need. Come to me, Jesus says. Listen to my words and believe them, and I will break the real chains. He is the son. We've seen all the way through John's gospel, haven't we? He is the Son into whose hands God the Father has given all authority to give life. He is the one who has broken the chains of sin through his death on the cross. Sin is no match for the Son's authority. He has broken the chains. And so therefore, verse 36, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed forever. It's wonderful news. There are three elements of this new freedom. Number one, he's paid sin's penalty. He's paid it in his blood on the cross. Number two, he's released us from its power in the present. He's given us his Holy Spirit if we're Christians, if we put our trust in him. He's released us from sin's power. The chains are broken. Number three, one day he will release us from sin's presence. We will hear no more from our old master. Just a word for Christians, because of course, very often the Christian, this is probably many of us here, we feel ourselves still to be under the rule of sin, under the power of sin, because we stumble and fail every day. But this is because only now are we becoming aware of the strength of that which once held us in chains. Does that make sense? When we were its slave, we were oblivious to its power, we were obedient to it, and there was no struggle. A bit like if you've ever been on a steam train, you can be in the carriage, but you can't see the train. You can be sitting in one of the carriages, but you can't see the train. It's only now that we've been decoupled from sin, the chains have been broken, now that we are at odds with it, that we can begin to feel the awesome power that once held us. Does that make sense? So that actually, as the Christian begins to realise and feel themselves more and more sinful, what they're seeing is the power of their former slave owner. But you have been set free, Jesus says. And that is the reason that you can begin to see the strength from which you have now been set free. Isaiah the prophet prophesied 700 years before Jesus came about the Messiah. He said this: "He will proclaim liberty to the captives and open the prison for those who are bound." Jesus is the great liberator. I wonder, have you realized that? He's the great liberator. He came to set us free forever in the only way that matters. Many people think that Christianity is about the opposite. I guess if you go back to your offices and ask, what's Christianity about? Religion, doing stuff, putting the shackles on. No, Jesus says, I came to set you free. And if we're Christian and we believe that Jesus brings religious shackles, well, we'll never hold Jesus out, the gospel out to the city, if that's what we think. But if we believe the truth, which is that Jesus is the great liberator, the emancipator of slaves, forget William Wilberforce. Well, don't forget him, you know, he did a good thing, but not William Wilberforce, actually. Jesus is the emancipator of slaves. He is the only one who can set people free. Well, if we believe that, then we will hold out the gospel, won't we? Which is the truth that can set free. Did you notice that true freedom is forever? Verse 35. The Son remains forever. I take it Jesus is not referring only to himself there, but also to the one whom he sets free. We can be children of God forever, to enjoy him now as our heavenly Father, and then in the eternal ages to come. That is true freedom. Sometimes people wonder, don't they, why did the Apostle Paul write to slaves in the first century? And this is one of the criticisms that comes to Christianity. Why does the Apostle Paul write to slaves in the first century and not tell them to try and win their freedom? He seems very unconcerned about them gaining their freedom. He says things like, slaves, obey your masters. Stay where you are. Why is that? Well, because they are free in the only sense that ultimately matters. Paul knows that. And Paul says that they should know that. Why did the gospel spread like wildfire among African slave communities? Why was there such joyful singing through the tears, even among those who never gained their freedom? Well, because they could see that they had the deeper and better freedom through faith in Christ. Jesus had set them free forever in the only way that ultimately mattered. So rejoice through the tears. They knew they were free. Three implications as we close. Firstly, to the Christian, do you see yourself as a freed slave? Do you realise that sin, it wasn't only a burden to be removed, but we were once completely enslaved to our own evil hearts, to our evil desires, heading for hell, completely helpless to break ourselves free? And therefore, do you realise that Jesus is your hero, your great liberator? Perhaps today is the day to get on your knees again to Jesus and thank him for what he's done for you and for who he is. maybe that some of us need to ask, if we're Christian, did I ever realise this about myself? That's fine. If you didn't, will you go with him now? Others of us need to check, am I still prepared to believe this about who I was? Am I still prepared to humbly recognise who I was? Am I a genuine disciple? Well, second implication, I think we have to expect people to diverge from Jesus at this point. That is what they did. They didn't get persuaded by him. They stoned him in the end. There is a point at which the true disciple has to recognize the evil deep within himself or herself and their need of a savior from sin. This is the point at which many will part ways with Jesus. And if we're not expecting that, well, we'll be knocked off balance. If we're not expecting that, we'll be surprised. Jesus says, don't be surprised. This can happen either explicitly by someone saying, I'm not interested in him anymore, or it can happen more subtly by creating a different and more palatable version of Jesus, the Jesus that effectively says what I want him to say. But in so doing, they will prove themselves to be phony disciples. Their faith in him is not genuine. Well, what about you? If you're not a Christian listening in today, it's great that you're here with us. What about you? Are you prepared to go with Jesus' diagnosis of your situation? It does offend our pride, doesn't it? It is deeply humbling. But come to Jesus, listen to his words and believe them. And verse 32, the truth will set you free. Let's pray as I close. Father, we thank you so much that Jesus came to bring us the freedom, the only freedom that ultimately matters. He came to set us free forever. Thank you so much that Jesus therefore is our liberator, our great hero. And we're very conscious, our Father, as how much the city needs Jesus, enslaved as it is. We pray, therefore, that in your compassion, you might cause the city to hear the message of Jesus and many to put their trust in.